Well, as you've already heard and are aware, this is our communion service. And as you are aware of, for the last few communion services, we've been going through our series on the pursuit of holiness. Looking at the pursuit of holiness, we looked at the pursuit of holiness starting in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, "Pursue holiness, for without which no one will see the Lord." I was greatly encouraged this Shepherd's Conference as some of the men met and we were watching and live streaming the conference. We were listening and I was listening to one of the sermons that MacArthur had shared. I think it was the opening session, and something he was talking about as he opened the session is it was all about Christ builds his church. And he started off the sermon, started off the conference really talking about a need for sanctification and holiness in the church. And he spoke on the need for pastors and preachers to start preaching on holiness to the church. And he asked the men and he asked them, he said, "How many of you heard or have preached lately on the holiness of God and on the need for the church to pursue holiness?" I was very thankful and encouraged that we had started this in January, and John had not even contacted me. He was going to say that. But truly, beloved, it is something that is lacking in the church today. The message of holiness is lacking in the church. The pursuit of holiness is lacking in the church. Pastors and preachers are not preaching holiness in the church. It is a doctrine that is often overlooked and has been overlooked, especially in the culture in which we live. And it is for that reason that I launched the series on the pursuit of holiness and on the 1st of January on our beginning service for this year of 2018. And then the next communion service, we looked at the humility of holiness. That if we're going to pursue holiness, we need to pursue humility of holiness. A few weeks ago, we looked at the ability of holiness out of Romans chapter 6, how in Christ we have been given the ability to pursue holiness and gain victory over the power of sin in our lives. Romans 6 verse 11 says, "Consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God." Giving us an understanding that really the pursuit of holiness also begins with an understanding of who we are in Christ Jesus and the resources we have for fighting the good fight of faith. And last week, especially having gone through Ezekiel 36 verses 25 through 27 on the regenerative work of God in his people, that he removes the heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh and puts his spirit within us and causes us to obey him and to be careful to obey his commands. Clearly, we have the resources that we need to pursue holiness. This morning, beloved, I want to look at a kind of the flip side of that. We've looked at the humility of holiness, the ability of holiness. This morning, I want to look at the fight of holiness. The fight of holiness. I think it's important that we take some time to look at this topic, that if you're going to pursue holiness and if you're going to pursue a life of holiness, not only do you have the resources to do this, but we also need to understand that with those resources, it doesn't mean that the life of pursuing holiness is an easy life. It is a difficult life. For those who desire to pursue holiness in their lives as believers, they must understand that though they have the ability, they also have a fight on their hands. That the pursuit of holiness is not a life of ease and comfort and pleasure. It is a life of sacrifice, fighting for every inch of godliness, going to war for God. And so it is this principle this morning, beloved, that I want to look at from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. If you would open your Bibles there, if you're not there already. I just want to focus on really the first part of this verse, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, if you would read the verse with me. Paul, writing Timothy, writes in verse 12, he says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." I want to pull out five biblical principles in the pursuit of holiness, in the fight of holiness. That if you're going to pursue holiness, you must understand that you are going to have to fight for godliness. That is the first principle that we clearly see in this pursuit of holiness, that holiness is a fight. It just matter-of-factly is a fight. Notice what he says, fight the good fight of faith. I think that is a verse that we need to get our minds wrapped around when we think about setting our feet on the path of the pursuit of holiness. We need to also understand that pursuing holiness means pursuing a war. Pursuing a war. That being a Christian means being at war. Being a Christian means fighting the good fight, fighting for holiness. And it is just that simple. Paul has just finished telling Timothy that he needs to pursue holiness. And he does this by stating very clearly in the verses prior. If you look at verse 11, he is emphatically telling Timothy, look, if you're going to honor God with your life, not only in your ministerial life, but in your personal life, verse 11, he tells him he must pursue holiness, and he tells him how it's done. He says in verse 11, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. He has just finished telling Timothy that he must flee from these things. The word is phugo, where we get the word fugitive. You need to flee like a fugitive running from the law, from these things. What are these things? It is the things that he has said before. It is the love of money. It is the pursuit of sordid gain. He is to flee from sin, the sin of the love of money and the love of comfort and ease that comes through money. And he is to pursue righteousness. The word pursue, speaking of a pursuit that requires all kinds of energy. You are to run from sin, but you are to pursue righteousness. If you are going to pursue holiness, this is what you must do. But then he goes on to say, if he is going to do this, then he needs to realize that he will have a fight on his hands. He will go to war. It will be a fight that he engages in. The fleeing from sin and the pursuit of holiness will be an outright war, a fight from the beginning. That the fleeing from sin is not going to be an easy thing to do because of the sin nature that resides within desiring sin. The fleeing from sin can be hard, but also the pursuing of righteousness will not be an easy pursuit as well. It will be a fight. A fight. A truth that I believe every believer needs to come to grips with if he or she is going to pursue holiness in their Christian life. The pursuit of holiness in the Christian life is in fact a pursuit of warfare. It is a pursuit of literally taking up arms and fighting the good fight. This is an essential truth that any Christian, I believe, must understand. In fact, I think oftentimes we fail new believers when they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We fail them when we fail to tell them that, look, now that you're a believer, you must realize you have now just enlisted in a war. You are now at war. While the believer has been set apart for holiness by the Lord, and while the believer has been given the ability for holiness, this does not mean that the pursuit of holiness will be a life of ease and comfort and pleasure, nor does it mean that the pursuit of holiness will be without conflict. On the contrary, the true believer is at war. I want you to notice I said the true believer. The real believer, the one who has genuinely been saved by the grace of God, is at war. This is such an important principle for us to be reminded of, beloved, because of much of what is propagated in Christendom today is propagated as a life of ease. Just come to Jesus and he will make your life great. He will just bless you. And yes, there's truth in that. He does bless you, but something that is often left out in the gospel message of today's common pulpit is that the life of the believer is one of warfare. It is not a life of ease and comfort. It is a life of war. Something that is repeatedly mentioned throughout the New Testament. In fact, if you were to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, Paul started this whole epistle, his writing to Timothy, reminding him of this. He says in verse 18, "This I command and entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight." Right out of the starting blocks, Paul tells him that he needs to fight the good fight. He needs to go to war. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, he summoned Timothy to suffer as a good soldier. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ." The Christian life is not a life of ease and pleasure. It is a life of fighting for every inch of holiness and godliness. We must keep this truth in our minds. We must really meditate on this reality, because it's easy for us to fall into the trap and think that this life of Christianity should be simple and easy and without any warfare at all. And we can do this very easily when we look at the world around us and we see everyone seeming to have an easy life. I'll never forget this. The first time when I had shortly come to Christ, I'd come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'd went back to school that fall after being saved that summer, and suddenly I was very aware of this war that was within that was not there before. I can remember having a war before, but it was not a war within, it was a war without. Everything that I was struggling with and all the problems that were in my life were the cause of others in my life. But then when I became a believer, suddenly I was awakened to the reality of the sin that is within and the war that was within. I can remember just not knowing how to work through this. And at times I would get discouraged in my walk with the Lord for this war that was raging within, with the sin within and my desires for holiness. And if we're not careful to remind ourselves that we as believers are at war, we can find ourselves with an Asaph mindset. You remember Asaph in Psalm 73, verses 2 through 3, where he says, "But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. And why is that? For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked." In verse 12, he says, "Behold, these are the wicked and always at ease. And they have increased in wealth. Surely," he says, "in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence." What is he saying? "Surely I have pursued holiness in vain." Look at the wicked. They have it easy. And then he says, verse 14, "For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning." Asaph was in a battle. He was at war. And he wanted some ease and some comfort, and he became envious of the wicked. And beloved, this can so easily happen to us as well. You and I are no different. We can fall into the same temptations if we forget that we are at war. Let us all be reminded this morning what it means to be a believer, that if you are a believer, then you are at war. You are fighting for holiness in your life. Every true believer is at war. No matter who the believer is, no matter the age of that believer, no matter the social background, no matter where they come from, no matter their race, social status, no matter their profession, if they are a true believer, then they are in a war against sin. Kind of puts things in perspective, doesn't not, beloved? Puts a different perspective on your own life in Christ that may explain all of the difficulty that you are battling with on a continual basis. I can only imagine some of the battles that you are facing as you are coming to church even this morning. Deep down within your heart, some of the lies that you are hearing, some of the sin that was within in your own heart, and the temptations that you are facing as you are even driving to church this morning. Also puts a new perspective on how we can be compassionate with our brothers and sisters in the Lord when we think through that they're at war just like we are. That's why we're commanded in Colossians 3:12 to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, and forbearance with one another, because the fight is real and the real believer is engaged in a real battle with sin. It's an intense fight, what brings me to the next principle that we see in our text. The first principle is holiness is a fight. Second principle we see is that holiness is an intense fight. It's an intense battle. We see this in the language that Paul uses, fight, the good fight of faith. Notice the repetition of the words fight. The word for fight is agonizomai in the verb form, and in the noun form it's agon, which is where we get our word agony. And it means literally, it literally spoke of the public games that a person would engage in a contest or a contending for a prize. It is used figuratively of any heroic effort to strive earnestly, to make every effort, to try very hard. It is used to speak of fighting with weapons, literally to fight and to struggle, like we see in John 18, verse 36, when they came to take Jesus with the swords and the weapons. What Paul was speaking of for the believer here is the believer is in a fight, but the believer must realize he is in an intense fight. He is at war, a spiritual war, a war that will require maximum effort if one is to gain the victory, one that will require everything you have if you are to win. If you are to be successful in the war against sin, then you must fight with intensity. Unfortunately, this is where many wars are lost in the lives of believers. Because let's just face it, sometimes we just aren't willing to go to war. We just aren't willing. And not only are we not willing to go to war, but we're really not willing to go to an intense war where there's some serious intensity in battle that we must put forward. We don't always like to have to battle and fight for holiness. We get lazy in the battle. We just want to just kind of have it happen to us. Unfortunately, many of us as believers have gone AWOL in the battle. We have literally left our post without leave. We must not do this. We must know that we are at war. We must know and understand it is an intense battle, and we must engage in the war. It's not enough to just know you're at war. You have to know you're at war, but you also have to engage in the battle. You have to actually enlist and go to war. This is so important, beloved. Too many of us want holiness, but we don't want the fight. Too many of us want holiness that'll come through prayer. It's so interesting when you talk with somebody, or if you're going through something in your life, or maybe you sit down with someone to get some help with a battle that you're facing or a sin that you're wrestling with. If you ask a person, or even you think about your own life, I'll ask a person, so what have you done about this sin that you're battling? And they'll say, well, I've prayed that God would take it away from me. And that's a good thing to do. It's good to pray and ask God to take away the sin. It's good to ask God for help in the battle. But then I always follow up with, what have you done about it, though? It's great to pray. It's great to ask God for grace and for strength. But then there's the doing part. Then there's the going to war part. I'm always reminded of what Jesus says when he speaks of how God provides for his people, and he uses the birds of the air and as an illustration. He says, look to the birds of the air. They neither reap nor sow, and yet your Father feeds them. And I always think to myself, how many birds, however, do you see perched up in the tree with their beaks open and God dropping seeds in their mouths? Not a single one of them. If you watch the birds, they are actively working. They are actively out there looking for food, and yet God is feeding them. What a grand example for us. If we're going to engage in the battle, we must engage in action. We have to do the fight. Beloved, you can't expect holiness to happen without a fight. This is going to require maximum effort. This is going to mean diligence on your part. It's going to require diligence and discipline and guarding your heart, ordering your steps, setting forward a plan, and going to war. Well, the third principle that we see, first principle is holiness is a fight. Holiness is an intense fight. There's another principle that we see, and that is, thirdly, holiness is an incessant fight. It's an incessant fight. Notice what Paul says. Fight the good fight of faith. Notice the verb in which he speaks this truth to us in the Word of God. Notice the tense of that verb, fight. The good fight of faith. This is an imperative present command, meaning that this is a present imperative verb that God has given his people. It is a command that speaks of a constant, ongoing action on the part of the believer. It is a fight that is ongoing. It is a fight that is incessant and intense. It is a fight that you must commit yourself to, and it is a fight that you must commit yourself to at all times. In every situation, you must fight the good fight of faith, no matter where you are, no matter what you are doing. You must fight the war against sin. You must fight at all times, in all places, with all your heart. I don't know about you, but this is where the fight really hits home, is it not? I think of especially the times when we're parenting, or when I am poorly parenting. I'm parenting from the couch when there's an issue going on, and instead of getting up and going and dealing with the issue, I'm yelling from the couch to correct it because I'm too lazy to get off the couch and do what needs to be done. How many of us are the same way when it comes to fighting this fight? We want to relax and have ease of comfort. I don't know about you, but this really hits home when you think about it. When you think about the incessance of this battle that we are in, because let's just be honest, that is why we all take vacations, is it not? Do we not take vacations to escape from the war, to get away from the fight? But isn't that oftentimes when the fight gets the worst? Is that not the times when the fight seems to be the most intense? When you want to take the vacation and get away from the fight? When you want to have just a little relaxation and rest from the war that you're facing and that you're in? Beloved, it is in those times that we need to remind ourselves that the battle that we are in is an incessant battle, one that never stops. There is no sabbatical that the sin nature takes off. It never stops. It's always pursuing the things against God, never ceasing, never stopping, at least on this side of glory. You know, I love what the Westminster Confession of Faith says regarding sanctification. You know, sanctification on their statement. In chapter 13, verse 2, they make this statement after flowing out this amazing 13.1 on the regenerative work that God does in the believer and how he puts in the Spirit and he does all this amazing regenerative work. But in chapter 13, verse 2, they say this, "This sanctification, listen, is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life." Boy, I can relate to that one. "There abideth still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." Those Westminster divines had it right. They understood that the war that we were in was an incessant battle. It would be imperfect in this life. There would be a continual and irreconcilable war that the believer would be in on this side of glory. Beloved, the reason for this incessance of battle is because, as I said, your enemy, or I should say enemies, will not rest. It will not rest. I say enemies because you realize you have three great enemies. You have the lust of the flesh, the love or the pressure of the world, and you have the lies of the evil one constantly attacking you. The lust of the flesh seeking to destroy you, the lust of the flesh, the sin that is within, the sin that is left as a remnant of your fallen humanness, the sin that is within that was given at the fall with Adam and Eve and transferred down through the generations to you, that sin nature that you have received. Romans chapter 7, verse 21, listen to what Paul says. He says, "I find then the principle that evil is present in me." Can you relate to that? Do you see the evil that is present within you? The one who wants to do good, verse 18, he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." The lust of the flesh, constantly lusting against the Spirit. You realize that your flesh is so corrupt, that your flesh has, there's nothing good in your flesh, that all your flesh wants to do is rebel against God, that all your flesh does is desire the things that are the opposite of what God desires, the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 17 through 18. And we must remember that we are always at war with the flesh. It never takes a sabbatical. It never takes some rest and relaxation. It is always trying to move you away from what God wants in your life, holiness. Not only do you have the lust of the flesh, you also have the lust of the love of the world. 1 John 2, verse 15 through 16. "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." We have this problem with love of the world, or I could even add to that, the pressure of the world. You see, this presents a great challenge for us, because while you are in the world, you are not of the world. And unfortunately, as believers, we have to live in the world, and with our lives in the sphere of the world, we are constantly bombarded with the mindset, the thinking of the world, with the sinful desires of the world and the pressure that comes with it. always having to deal with the world. That's why I've often said, you know, the one who had it the best was the thief on the cross. When he died, well, before he died, he came to faith in Christ. He was regenerated by the grace of God. He was saved by the grace of God. He died a few hours after. He was instantly released from the flesh that would cause him the struggle. He was released from the pressures of the world, and he was ultimately released from the lies of the evil one. But we have been left in this world, and as believers in this world trying to make an impact for Christ in the world, we are going to be bombarded with the thinking, the worldview system of the world, with its constant pressure, with its temptations, and even with its hatred, always tempting you to give up the fight for holiness and the truth, always tempting you to compromise your faith, always tempting you to doubt the faith and think like the world, a constant battle, a battle that is fought on many school grounds with friends, peers, a battle that is fought in many workplaces with coworkers and employers, a battle that is fought in many homes with family members and relatives, a war that is waged through many television sets, computer screens, phones, and movie screens, where the world and its values are constantly assaulting the faith of any and every believer. A constant war. An ongoing battle. This is why, beloved, we're commanded in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. You realize that's what the world wants to do to you? You realize that the world is all about conforming you to the image of itself? That's what the world wants you to do. And it'll pressure you into doing so. It'll assault you. Makes me think of Pilgrim's Progress. I love that book. I keep bringing it up. You need to read it if you haven't read it. But I love it. We just finished reading the portion of Pilgrim's Progress where Christian and Faithful, they come to the town of Vanity Fair. This town of Vanity Fair is a town that is all wrapped up in the world system. It is all about material things, and it's all about the system of thinking that the world values. And I love the way Bunyan represents Christian and Faithful. When they come into this town, it says that the townspeople notice them right away because they're wearing different garments than everybody else. And once the townspeople realize that they are not of that town, that they have a different thinking and a different way of living and a different way of understanding the world, they start to pressure them, pressuring them to become worldly, to buy worldly goods, pressuring them to give up their faith in Christ, and ultimately putting them on trial. And then ultimately, Bunyan goes on to describe Faithful being killed in Vanity Fair. Beloved, we must fight the good fight, the lust of the flesh, the love of the world, and then there's always that grand enemy, the lies of the evil one. If that wasn't bad enough to have to deal with your sin, to have to deal with the pressure of the world, you have to deal with the lies of the evil one. And this is a serious spiritual war that you are in. We must be reminded of this. Ephesians 6, verse 11, put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Did you hear all those words of authority, power of the evil forces that are fighting against you and all that you believe in? There's nothing more than the evil one wants to do is to completely and totally destroy your life. And that's not just for believers, that's for unbelievers. You know, the evil one wants to destroy anyone who is made in the image of God, whether believer or unbeliever. He wants to destroy them all, and he is relentless in his attacks. We must fight the good fight on every front, beloved. Makes me think of a speech given by Winston Churchill, his famous speech that he gave during the war against Germany. They had just the right beginning in the midst of the war. It was June 4th, 1940, and he spoke this grand speech to the people to motivate them to fight the fight, to win the war. He says, "I have myself full confidence that if all do their duty, if nothing is neglected, and if the best arrangements are made as they are being made, we shall prove ourselves once again able to defend our island home, to ride out the storm of war, and to outlive the menace of tyranny. If necessary for years, if necessary alone, we shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. And even if, which I do not for a moment believe, this island or a large part of it, if it were subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle until in God's good time the new world with all its power and might steps forth to the rescue and the liberation of the old." That is what we must do in the spiritual battle we're in. Until in God's good time he brings about the new world, the millennial kingdom, or takes us home in death. Fourth principle we can draw out of this text: holiness is a fight. It's an intense fight. It's an incessant fight. Fourthly, holiness is a spiritual fight. Notice what Paul says in verse 12. He says, "Fight the good fight of faith." I love that. Paul calls it a fight of faith. Now, some think Paul is saying he's commanding Timothy to fight for the faith, the once for all faith delivered to the saints, the truth of God's word. That could be what he's saying here. Some think that he's really just talking about Timothy fighting the fight of faith, or with faith, meaning that he is to fight the battle with faith, that faith is the foundation, or I could say even the weapon of choice that the believer is to pick up and go to war. It is the most base principle of fighting in this war. Either way is good, but I like the fact that it could be speaking of faith in trust, meaning that Paul is saying to fight with faith. No doubt we need to fight for the faith, but we need to fight by faith as well. All believers need to fight by faith. We very clearly know in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And is that not where the battle really meets the road? Is that not where it gets very practical in our lives? When we are going to war against the sin that's within and the battle that is without, that we need to fight by faith and not by sight? Is that not always where we seem to fail, when we tend to focus on what we can see rather than what we believe and what we know? What we believe ultimately will affect how we behave. Is that not what we see with all the Old Testament illustrations and stories of the nation of Israel and how they gained the victory in all those battles? I think of Jericho, where they went around the city seven times and they just trusted in God to grant them the victory. Is that not what we see with David when he went out to war with Goliath? I love what it says. It says that Saul came to David and he said, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." I love what David said in 1 Samuel 17, verse 36. David said to Saul, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." Verse 37, "And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and may the Lord be with you.'" You see what David was saying? He's like, look, I saw what God did for me in the past. God protected me in the past. He strengthened me in the past. I fought the bear. I fought the lion. I can take on this Philistine. And what's he doing? He has faith in God's grace for the battle that is before him. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with Nebuchadnezzar? Daniel 3, verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Verse 16, I love what they say. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. That's faith. But then they say this, but even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I love that. Fighting with faith. The battle has always been waged on the foundational principle of faith. So many of the Old Testament stories of victory were won by faith. There's a whole chapter in the New Testament, Hebrews 11, contributed to this battle, these battles that have won by faith. Kingdoms were conquered by faith, acts of righteousness performed by faith, promises obtained by faith, the weak were made strong by faith, and God's people gained approval through their faith. It's by faith. Faith is the nuclear weapon, so to speak, that we carry into the war that we are in to gain the victory. Listen to what J.C. Ryle says about this. I love this. He says, it must never be forgotten that faith admits of degrees. All men do not believe alike, and even the same person has ebbs and flows of faith. According to the degree of his faith, the Christian fights well or ill, wins victories or suffers occasional repulses, comes off triumphant or loses a battle. He that has most faith will always be the happiest and most comfortable soldier. There is comfort as a soldier. Nothing makes the anxieties of warfare sit so lightly on a man as the assurance of Christ's love and continual protection. Nothing enables him to bear the fatigue of watching, struggling, and wrestling against sin like the indwelling confidence that Christ is on his side and success is sure. It is the man who can say, I know whom I have believed, who can say in the time of suffering, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Isn't that a great thought? Your battle begins with this faith. The ability to stand is governed by the strength of your faith. So what do you do if your faith is weak? Well, I think of what it says in Luke 17:5. The apostles came to Jesus and they said, increase our faith. Ask God, increase your faith. Ask him to give you more faith. And then get into the Word of God, because it's through the Word that your faith is grown. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And then spend time with God's people so you can be strengthened in your faith. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you are also doing. What's he talking about? In their faith. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2 through 3, it says that Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, was sent to the church to strengthen and encourage you as to their faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. Spend time with God's people. Spend time in the Word. Ask God for grace. Well, there's one last principle I want to share with you from this passage. Holiness is a fight, intense fight, incessant fight, a spiritual fight, and lastly, a worthy fight. A worthy fight. Notice what he says. Fight the good fight of faith. This is such a grand principle to end with. especially when we think about holiness being an all-out war, a battle. Not too many of us want to go to war, but when we understand that this war that we are in is a good war, it is a worthy war. The word for good is kalos, and it really speaks of an excellent, surpassing, precious, listen, commendable, admirable war or fight. The fight that God enlists his people in is a commendable fight. It's an admirable fight, and it's worth fighting. You know, not too many people want to go to war. You know, there have been people I've met in the past that wanted to go to war, kids that I knew in high school that wanted to go in the military, and nothing more did they want to do than to get into an actual all-out war and conflict. And I always think to myself, well, that's because they never actually experienced a war. Can you imagine what it would have been like at Ground Zero in Hiroshima when the bomb went off and how it rippled through the rest of that town? You imagine what that would be like, fighting in that and being a part of that war? Well, beloved, we can have confidence that this war that we are in is a noble, worthy war that we're fighting. And the first reason that it is a good fight that we're in, we see it in the text. Verse 12, notice what he says. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. This is a good fight because you've been effectually called to eternal life, effectual call where God does the work in your heart and grants you the grace to believe and grants you repentance and faith so that you are actually saved by his grace. He says, take hold of the eternal life to which you are called. You already have it, Timothy. Now just live it. One commentator said, we don't fight for eternal life, but rather we fight from eternal life. We have eternal life and we fight because of it. Your victory, beloved, has been won. The war has been won. You just need to fight the battles. This is a worthy fight, a good fight, because you have eternal life. Secondly, it is a good fight because of the one that you fight for. You realize that the general that has enlisted you is worthy fighting for and with in this battle. Look at verse 13 through 16. He says, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Why is this a good fight? Because you fight for a good king. Notice what Paul, the descriptions he gives him, six literal attributes. Notice some of them. Notice what he says. He's the giver of all life. That means he's all powerful. Your general that's enlisted you has all the power at his disposal. It's a good fight because you fight for the all-powerful one. It's a good fight because the one that you fight for is blessed. Notice what it says, verse 15. I love that. He says, he who is the blessed. That literally means pleased or happy or content or satisfied. Meaning that the one you fight for, he's not discontent. He's satisfied with all that he does, and it will ultimately bring joy to him. That's a fight worth fighting for. It's a good fight because the one you fight for is sovereign. Notice what it says. He is the only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. There is no one higher than him to serve. It's a good fight because the one we fight for, notice, is immortal. I love that. It says that he possesses immortality, literally. Speaks of he's incapable of dying. Really speaks of his eternality. He's the one who has always been in existence and always will be. This general is worth fighting for because he's above time and death. It's a good fight because the one you fight for, notice lastly, is holy. Notice what he says there. Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be the honor and eternal dominion. Amen. In other words, he is holy, and that's why you fight the fight. 1 Peter 1, verse 15, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Is it a good fight? Yes. You have eternal life, and you fight with the grace and the strength of a good general. Well, I guess the question is, are you in the fight? Are you fighting? What are you fighting for? You know, there are many people who are fighting for all kinds of things in this life. They're fighting for wealth. They're fighting for health. They're fighting for fame. They're fighting for fortune. But these are all things that perish with the coming time. But the fight that you're in is the good fight, the noble fight. The question is, are you in the fight? I pray that you are. If you're not in the fight, if there's not a war going on in your life, then it's a good possibility you're not in the fight. You've not truly been saved. And I pray that you would surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Give your life to him. Ask him to save you from your sins. Cast yourself upon the mercy of Christ and enlist in the good fight. Let's pray. Father God,